Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another service here at Azalea City Church of Christ. I want you to know that we are, 12 weeks into this now? 11 weeks into this now?
I can't keep up.
And it's not really getting any easier. Maybe the dialogue is, but the fact that we are looking out over essentially an empty auditorium is never been fun. So we are looking forward to the time that we can be back. I certainly pray that you all stay safe and healthy, and that if and when we are able to return, that you're able to. But if you feel like you shouldn't, that's completely okay as well. We understand that. We are just looking forward to having everyone back in this auditorium just as soon as possible. I want to ask at this time, before we get into our worship, if you would like and share this post so we can reach as many people as possible. I know we'll certainly mention this in prayers today and in our announcements later, but please continue to remember the family of Samantha Spurlock and the entire Presley family in the loss of Brother Larry this past week. We certainly want the Spurlocks and the Presleys to know that we love them and that we are praying for them. And I know that we helped prepare a meal for them the other day. I think it was yesterday, for that family. So we love y'all. Certainly want you to know that we are praying for you and we'll lift you up as much as we can. Any other comments before we enter into song this morning?
No, I'm excited it's Sunday.
Absolutely.
If you weren't able to tune in earlier, Justin and his dad were able to have the class. Of course, George is with his family this morning, and we are thankful that Justin was able to fill in with David, and they did a great job talking about what George and David had. I am so thankful he's our glorious
King. No question.
And because he's our glorious King, we today have the opportunity to worship him. And so I am so thankful. If you weren't with us at the very beginning, we're so thankful, Justin and I, that you've tuned in and that we are here today, and we have the ones who have helped get this online and get it ready. And again, we've been doing it for about 3 months now. And certainly we want to change that, but we do recognize the seriousness of what's going on. But let's put all that aside. Again, there's a lot of craziness going on. And certainly we need to pray. We need to pray about the church. We need to pray about those in the church that are hurting. We need to pray for those who are affected by the virus, who have been affected by the virus, for a treatment, for a cure. And we need to pray for our country to heal. There's so many issues going on. If you turn the news on right now, you're going to see terrible things happening all over our country because of something terrible that happened initially. And man, we need peace, and that means we need Jesus.
That's right.
And I wish the world had that, but certainly we can pray for guidance, and we can pray and for us as a church so that we can be the light to this world. Mm-hmm. You know, it all happens because Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, the life, and He is also the Good Shepherd. We learn about this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. They may have it more abundantly." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for being our God, for being our Father, for being the Creator, for being our Redeemer. Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity through the blessed blood of your Son that we can come before your throne right now. And Father, we do come with concerns, but Father, we come with a heart of thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving, knowing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, and so many more. And Father, that we as Christians have entered into His rest, have entered into Your pasture, And Father, I pray today that those of us who are washed in His blood, Father, that we will make sure that we lay our worship down at Your feet. Father, for those of us who aren't washed in Your Son's blood, that we will make the decision today to do that. And Father, for those who are maybe straying away, I pray, Father, that they will make the decision to be home. Father, we do pray for our country. We pray for the physical things that are going on with this virus. Father, we pray that very soon we'll have some resolve, that very soon we'll be able to get back to a much more normal and stable way of life, especially when it comes to worshiping together here in this building, Father. And I pray that You'll be with those. We have family members who have lost loved ones because of this virus. Help us to never underestimate the way that it's taking lives. But Father, help us to comfort those families. Father, we also have family members who are hurting because they lost loved ones just recently. And specifically, we mention the Presley and Spurlock family, especially our sweet Samantha and George and their family. Dear Father, we know that Samantha stayed by her father's side day in and day out, got up many times in the night just to take care of him. And Father, she did the same for her mother. What a great example to her children, to all of us. What a great example to the church, Father. But as thankful as she is and they are that they have a father and a mother who's gone on before them to their reward, Father, they're still left with a void. And I pray that You'll be with them. You'll be with the Central Church, Father, another great void there. And Father, I just pray a blessing on all their families at this time. And Father, I pray for all the things that are going on with the riots and just with the hate that's being spewed, dear Father. There's so many terrible things that have been there. And Father, I know that all this started because of another terrible situation. But Father, I pray that Jesus' name will be glorified. Father, that we will, as the church, be the light bearers. That You will help us to have the opportunity to stand up and put in a good word for Your Son. Heal those, Father, that have lost lives, please, and just help them to turn to You. As we worship You today, Father, I pray that we will not stand in Your way. That we will not stand in Your way when you're desiring for all to be saved. Father, that we'll be willing to never, ever stop to proclaim Your name boldly and to put in a good word for Your Son around everyone we come in contact with. Thank You again for all that You do. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the good shepherd, the I am, we will now remember His tremendous sacrifice. And to help prepare our minds for that, we'll have this song, and then following, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now, obviously we know Jesus' body wasn't, His bones were not broken, but His body had been destroyed because of the beatings that He took for our behalf. The nails that He took in His wrist and in His feet so that He could hang on the cross. What a gruesome scene to picture in our minds. But we need to take this time to make sure we remember that. Remember what Jesus went through just for you and just for me. One of the songs that Mr. Steve leads us in a lot of times before preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper is the song, "Come to the Table of Mercy." And it's very simple, it's very short, but I really like the lyrics. I've always enjoyed the song when we sing it together. It's, "Come to the table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your soul will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from His nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb." You mentioned a minute ago of souls that are hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ, right? And if we can be people that hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're going to be satisfied. We're going to be filled. Here's an opportunity, not for us to come in a way that we are physically hungry or physically thirsty, but in a way that we're spiritually hungry, we're spiritually thirsty for the forgiveness that the bread and the cup offers. We're hungry and we're thirsty for the righteousness, to be more like Jesus Christ. And in this moment, we're going to reflect back on the body of Jesus and then the blood of Jesus and what that means to us as Christians. So as we partake of the bread, let's pray together. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for His body, which was beaten and broken on our behalf. And Father, again, we know His bones weren't broken as was prophesied, but His body was ravished. His body was destroyed, and He did it all because of us. He did it because we sinned. We broke our covenant, our relationship with You. He did it to bridge the gap. He did it to restore the unlovable people back to a loving God, to help us to be back into a right relationship with You. Father, we're so thankful. We hate that He had to go through the pain and the agony, the rejection, the isolation. But Father, we're so thankful that He was willing to allow Your will to be done in His life so that we too could have life. Pray that You will bless us as we partake of this bread that represents that body of Jesus Christ. May we do it in a manner that pleases You, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
As you were talking about, as we come to the table of mercy, you know, that is what Christ brought to us, mercy. He brought forgiveness. He brought it through His amazing grace. As they started breaking His body, the blood started flowing. And because the blood flowed, and He lost so much blood, that blood, though, was perfect. It was the sacrifice that God had longed for because of our sins, as you said, Justin. And now as we partake of this juice, we think of the blood of Jesus. We think of that blood that flowed on the cross. But we also think of that blood that flows in our lives that still covers up and washes away our sins. May we never, ever take that for granted and be thankful for the mercy that He gave to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before Your throne thanking You for the tremendous sacrifice of Your Son. Father, we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Father, I pray at this time, as we partake of this cup that represents Your Son's spilled blood, that we will never forget the sacrifice that it took for us to have our sins washed away. Thank you, dear Father, for providing that sacrifice and being willing to let your Son die. We offer this prayer in His name. Amen.
Now, we've been given an opportunity to give back, and as we talked a little bit this morning about biblical giving, how we need to make sure, I feel we need to make sure that we are at least giving 10%, tithing to God, but then also giving above and beyond that, a real contribution, a real sacrifice in our giving. It's every individual, it's every family that can purpose within their own heart what they ought to give, and you will get no judgment from me or should get no judgment from anyone else. But I pray that we are joyful and cheerful givers, ones that certainly are giving sacrificially. In whatever manner you are giving this morning, I just pray that we have made the right decision on what we should give back to God and His kingdom and the work of this church. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we are so thankful for Jesus, who we have just spent time honoring and reflecting on His body and His blood. And Father, I pray that we can spend a little bit of our time sacrificing back to You right now as we give, knowing that what we give back to You is really not our own, but it was Yours in the first place. Father, I pray that we can have the proper mindset and certainly a proper heart as we give to You this morning. I pray that You'll bless every family and every individual as they give. God, I pray that You will bless our elders and the decisions that they make for this church as we use the contributions and the offerings to help further Your kingdom. Pray that You will bless them in their wisdom and the decisions that they make. Father, thank You for, again, the blessings that we have been given from You. And I pray that we can give back to You in this moment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This morning, Justin and I are excited about where our journey in Acts and our mindset of being focused on being like the early church in today's 2020 climate, where it is going to take us. And it's going to take us to Acts 10. And Acts 10 is a rather lengthy chapter, but we also have to carry over, really, because it's kind of the same connection and the same story, if you will, to chapter 11, verse 18. So we've got a lot of material to get through today. And I think this, though, is so applicable to where we are today. You know, Justin and I finished our master's, and we're thankful that the church was patient with us while we did that. Justin is 10 years younger than I am, and so, you know, he has a decade head start on me in this. But when I was about 24 years old, I guess, 24, 25 years old, I was the youth minister here. I was teaching and coaching full-time as well at Mobile Christian. And I said, hey, I'm going to go get my master's. I'm going to get it in counseling. So I started at South Alabama, where I was told that I could not present biblical truths, true statement there. And so I said, well, I'm not going to be a good steward of God's money, so I put it off. And then a few years later, Madeline was a baby. I had the opportunity to start at one of our church schools. And so I did. And so I was going to do it in counseling again. But Madeline was little, and so many things were going on, and I thought, oh, it's not the right time. Well, even this time, I had reservations about it. I say all that to say this. To get to the point at 42 years old where I finally received my master's degree, I had to get out of my own way. I had a lot of things standing in the way. And so finally I just had to say, I'm going to break through that door and do it. Well, as we enter into this lesson, I want you to think about the things that you've stood in your own way about. But I also want us to think about the times when we needed to take the message of the cross to the lost and realize we've been standing in the way. Our fears are standing in the way. Our apprehensions are standing in the way. What is standing in the way of getting God's will done? That's the title of today's lesson. Are we standing in God's way? And as we unfold this lesson today through Acts 10, I think you're going to see that. In fact, you're going to hear those exact words. We can't stand in God's way. His message needs to get out there. His message needs to be heard. It still changes lives. It still pricks hearts. It still leads people to the waters of baptism. And we've got to get into that. So, as introduction and getting into Acts chapter 10, I just want to tell you it's going to be about the conversion of Cornelius, if you didn't know that already. And so it was in this conversion of this Roman centurion that the issue of receiving Gentiles into Christ was finally decided. Now, we're not Jews, so we're Gentiles. I'm thankful that Acts 10 is in the Bible. I'm thankful that Jesus allowed us to be grafted in to that true vine. Now, I do want to point out that I don't believe that Cornelius is the first, per se, Gentile convert. Let me explain that. There were Gentiles who proselyted over and they became part of Judaism that became Christians, okay? But he is the first that did not do that, that's a Gentile that we know of to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is a very, very big deal in church history. And so with that, Justin, I'm going to turn things back over to you.
And I'd like to start by reading the first 8 verses. I don't know that we'll read the entire chapter and then the 18 verses in chapter 11 because it is a long reading. But I think we can take a few scriptures here and there and present it. But I think the first 8 verses here is really sets the tone of who Cornelius was and really what kind of man he was. So we'll start reading at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Cornelius, again, was a centurion of an Italian cohort. And if you'll let me read a little bit of history to you, a legion was nominally composed of 6,000, or normally composed of 6,000 soldiers, and each legion was divided up into 10 cohorts, okay, there we go, of the Italian cohort, with each cohort containing 6 centuria. The centurion thus normally commanded about 100 men, and there were 60 centurions in a legion. He was also responsible, could have been responsible for assigning duties, dishing out punishments, and performing various administrative duties, which ranged from distributing camp passwords to escort of prisoners. Centurions could also rise to administrative positions within the empire. But the name centurion would forever be associated with a veteran who would have been decorated with all kinds of prestige, maybe, or awards, led by courageous example on the battlefield. But not only was a centurion, or at least Cornelius in this setting of courageous on the battlefield, like he was a devout man.
Yeah.
He was a God-fearing man. Him and all his household, he gave alms to the poor, generously to people, and he prayed continually to God. So I think we see a lot of, it wasn't Cornelius was just a terrible man, but we see that God's going to send Peter and the apostles to go speak to Cornelius, a very God-fearing man. But again, it's a major shift in the direction of preaching the gospel, not to just strictly Jews, not to, okay, you Gentiles have to proselyte into Judaism to receive the gospel, but to go and to really spread the gospel to all the world.
You're right, and there are several things here that I think are so important as we get into who this man was and who he will become. Now, first of all, you're right. This is the time when this is so significant that God is going to shift his focus to the Gentile nation. And now that's going to upset a lot of people.
Sure.
But it is definitely because of the way the Jews rejected this good news. Now, you remember that obviously Peter's going to be the one who baptizes Cornelius. That's the spoiler alert.
Spoiler, yeah.
He's supposed
to tell people that first.
But Paul is really going to be the one, the rest of Acts, that his mission, as Jesus told Ananias, was to bear his name before the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, again, Paul's going to go on missionary journeys, and really the whole world's going to start being evangelized. But I want to go back to the point you said in verse 2. If we could practice these things washed in the blood of Christ, what kind of Christian would we be? He was a devout man.
Mm-hmm.
That means he was going to do things, and that probably helped rise him up in the leadership ranks in the Roman army.
Sure.
But he was devout to his faith. He was devout to his family. He was devout to his job. What a great quality for all of us to have. Here's your 4-point sermon, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was one who feared God. Now, this isn't, oh, I'm so scared of God kind of moment. It's a respect and love and admiration and acknowledgement that he is the I am. And so he loved God, but he didn't just do it himself. And here's the third point. He got his household on board. He was like Noah. He put his family on that ark, if you will. He also gave, and you talked a lot about alms in the class this morning, alms generously to the people. He looked out for the poor. He looked out for those who were hurting, and he gave. He was a very generous person, very liberal in his giving, and then he also prayed, like Paul said, without ceasing. Now, all that to say this, he's not washed in the blood.
That's right. Great.
Now, I don't mean to be, again, all that's positive, but I think it's real important that we point out here, I can be devout, I can be God-fearing, I can get my family on board with that, I can give generously, I can pray to God always, and still be outside of the body of Christ. So I think it's real important that we read this and unfold this text and see it clearly, which is another thing that's pointed out in verse 3, and I love that word is there about the ninth hour of the day. He saw clearly in a vision.
That's right.
He didn't stand in his own way.
That's right. That's a great point, because that's what's so powerful about the story of Cornelius, is that he was a great man. He did all these great... He was God-fearing, but he was not washed in the blood. He was not baptized. And that just shows the importance that we need to use in preaching to the lost of our world, of saying, hey, look, we're not trying to tell you to gain your salvation or earn your salvation, but this is what God, and this is exactly what Jesus intends for all of us to do. It brings back to light John chapter 10, which you opened us up in Scripture with this morning. I'll read verses 9 and 10, and then 14 through 16. And Jesus speaks to this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's verse 16, which is important, which ties back into Cornelius and all the Gentiles. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's not two groups of people out there. There are, if you are a Christian, if you are somebody who is going to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, again, you have to enter in the right gate, the correct way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like Jesus is telling them here that they didn't quite understand yet, but hey, it's not only Jews that are going to be saved, it's the entire world that can be saved through me, but you have to enter through me.
That's right. We are brothers because of humanity.
Right.
Brothers and sisters because of humanity. Through Adam, through Noah, we are brothers and sisters. But it's that special bond of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the family of God, that we really seek and desire. Mm-hmm. God's not willing that any should perish.
That's exactly.
And I think that has to be a paradigm shift in our mind of not looking out and seeing people and base judgments and accusations and assumptions on them. We've got to look, and I've heard you say this, we've got to look at and see them through the eyes of Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, that's something that I have to work on constantly.
Sure.
In my own life is to be able to see souls that need saving. And that's what God saw in Cornelius. And I think it's very significant that he used Cornelius because of the things that Cornelius was doing.
Right.
Just like he saw Saul. He saw the tenacity in Saul of what he was doing for the Jewish law. What could he do for the love of Christ? And so that's why he chose him. Well, I believe he chose Cornelius here because he was devout and he did all those things. And he needed to get his attention. Look back on your life, though, and think about the times God's tried to get our attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's tried to get us to wake up. And I love verse 4 when the angel tells him, after he cries out, "What is it, Lord?" He said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." That's just a really powerful moment in Scripture to me. You know, I've never had a conversation with an angel, obviously, but could you imagine the angel saying to you, "Hey, Justin, God's heard your prayers."
Yeah.
Man, that just gives me chill bumps.
Yeah.
Now, we have confidence to know that God hears our prayers, but just to have it reassured right here. Now, in the reality of that, he tells him, "Hey, you need to go see Simon, who's with Simon." Simon and Simon.
Yeah.
That used to be an old TV show, by the way. Simon and Simon, not about
Never
Peter.
Heard of
and, it. Not about Peter and Simon the Tanner. But he tells him there, "You will be told what you must do."
Mm-hmm.
And see, I think that's so important. No matter how devout we are, we need to examine ourselves in the
mm-hmm.
faith. You and I aren't angels.
No.
And we're not any miraculous being. We're just pointing out the Scripture here.
Mm-hmm.
We need to ask ourselves, have I done what Cornelius is going to do?
That's right. And I guess moving forward with this, the apostles, which we see in this vision that Peter had, and really all the, pretty much to the time they leave to go see Cornelius, they had a difficult time understanding this, right? They had a difficult time as disciples when Jesus was teaching, much like we probably would too, or maybe still have difficulty in understanding some of this. But if we're going to really go back to, are we standing in God's way? Do we still have these preconceived notions about people? Or do we view people as, oh, well, they're just too far gone.
Yeah.
They're unlovable people. They don't deserve Jesus Christ like I deserve Jesus Christ. Can we please be less judgmental, less hypocritical of people and see that the apostles had a difficult time understanding that the Gentiles were going to be a part of God's fold too.
That
we need to see that everybody in society is a child of God. Right? They have the same privilege. They should have the same opportunity that you and I have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and to be one of His true sheep.
Yeah, isn't it ironic to know that in such a... Now, God did not intend it this way, obviously. When He established Judaism, you know, the Jewish law under Moses. But you know, all those years later, the way they looked at Gentiles, the way they looked at Samaritans,
mm-hmm.
I mean, what a terrible, reputation that you have that... Now, again, Gentiles were awful people in large part because they didn't know God.
Right.
But they looked down at all these people. And now Jesus said, that's not who we're going to be.
Right.
We're going to look at people as souls. And that's the love that we all must have in our hearts.
And then we see in verses 10 through 19, and I don't know that we necessarily need to read this part, but we see this vision that Peter has, right? He's about to eat, and then he goes into this trance, right?
Yeah, it's a great vision.
And he sees this vision, and we see those three attempts at this vision,
mm-hmm.
right? So I think it kind of brings home the fact that this was a difficult concept for them to grasp.
Yeah, sure. Right? Yeah, Peter, I mean, it took three times, and that's so significant
mm-hmm.
throughout Peter's
exactly,
life, right?
Exactly.
Peter needed things done in threes, I guess, or he did things in threes as well. But, you know, he sees this trance or whatever, and I think I see the cartoon when they're all, that little sound or whatever. But however you vision Peter mm-hmm. seeing this vision, but it's a sheet bound at all four corners,
mm-hmm.
and on that sheet coming down are all kinds of animals, four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and the voice, according to what we have here, is the voice of the Lord
right.
who says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, again, Just like Peter,
yep.
right?
Yep.
No, not me.
Wash
my whole body,
this.
Lord. Yeah.
Yep. Never done this before.
He said, no. He said, whatever God has cleansed,
mm-hmm.
it's not common. It's not unclean. And so Peter, as he wakes up from that, verses 17 and following, you know, he's probably still trying to shake the cobwebs away.
Yeah.
And get, like you said, it's a very difficult concept mm-hmm. for him to understand. By the way, he never really grasped it. Paul had to call him out later on after all
right.
of this.
Right.
But I'm thankful on this occasion he gets it right. But I think it drives home the point here. God's will is going to happen.
Yeah.
His will's gonna happen.
Mm-hmm.
His will was to get the message to the Gentiles. If he had to put Peter in a trance, if he had to, he was going to make a way, and he's gonna make it happen. And I think we need to understand that in our lives. If it's in his will, it's gonna happen.
I know we beat up Peter a lot, and some of the things that he had done in his life, and maybe even a little bit here, but you know. In the end, Peter was still willing to follow God. And like you said, his will was going to happen. Peter probably still didn't understand the full reason of why he was going to Cornelius as this vision. He sees it three times, and then God tells him, hey, these three men are coming up. You're going to go down there, and they're going to take you to Cornelius. Like, I find relief in that, but also maybe encouragement in that, that no matter what our challenge in that, no matter what, I need to be willing to follow God.
Right.
I need to be willing to follow God's will. We've talked about Jesus so many times in the Garden of Gethsemane that he didn't, as a man, want to go through all the punishment and the isolation,
right.
but he said, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine.
That's right.
And I think we need to have that same mindset that we've got to be willing to follow God. Proverbs chapter 3,
yes,
verses 5 through 6. I know a lot of us know this very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We talked about trust in the Bible class this morning. Like, it really boils down to, do we trust God? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. Or some translations say He will direct
yeah.
your path.
We have a brother in Valeri, in
mm-hmm.
Ukraine, that he's translated for us. I mean, he speaks better English
than us.
Oh, he's
awesome. Yeah, no question.
Just a great guy. But he told me one of my very first trips over there, when I very first met Valeri, so I've known him a long time, he said, Terry, there are a lot of crazy things in Ukraine. A lot of crazy things that happen. He said, what you have to do, and I've used this 1,000 times since then, he said, you have to trust and adjust.
That's right.
You trust and obey, like he said there in Proverbs, like we sing about. And then you adjust your life. You adjust
yeah.
to what comes. You know, when we trust God and we're in His will, man, it's like, okay, all right, I'll shift my thought pattern. I'll have a paradigm shift. I'll rethink things. I'll re-examine things. And that's what He's going to do with Cornelius here. And fortunately, Cornelius was willing to trust and adjust.
No question.
He was willing to listen
mm-hmm.
and not just get defensive about, oh, no, I pray.
Yeah.
I do what I'm supposed to do. How dare you come here?
Yeah.
No, he listened. He was willing to do God's will.
Boy, did we ever adopt that as our theme every time we've been to Ukraine. I know
right.
you've been more than me, but those couple years that we went, that was certainly a theme that we adopted. And I think we brought it here, too.
Yeah.
Like, we have used that on so many occasions at Bible camp or on the football field or,
right.
or in school or
that's
whatever
right.
else that we're doing. I think you're exactly right, and Valeri is certainly right in that. We've got to be willing to trust and adjust.
That's exactly right.
Yep.
And now the next part of this, they all head to Caesarea, I guess.
Yep.
I'll read this part, Justin.
Yep.
Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, like you said,
he was perplexed about it, still pondering.
I mean,
yeah, what in the world's going on?
He thought three times. He's thinking, I can get up and
yep.
eat. And you got to think in Peter's mind, he's not sitting there thinking, oh, he wants me to go and teach.
It was very tangible to Peter, like,
right.
here's food. Yeah,
yeah. yeah. And so, just what a scene here. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they were called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, he's still thinking about it
mm-hmm.
now, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I sent them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to pause right there and just say, man, what confidence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember, Peter and John, we started this journey out, Peter standing in Acts 2, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we want to be like the first century church. Yes, we want to be like the first century church when it comes to sticking to what God wants for us to do when it comes to worship and the way we are. But we want to be like the first century church when it comes to a lot of other things as well. Their love, their dedication, their generosity, their boldness. Peter and John started all this boldness out, remember? And so Peter, again, we can say a lot of things. Like you said, we can beat him up, we say a lot of things. But right here, he has the assurance of the Holy Spirit. He said, doubt nothing.
Yep.
How many times have we walked on our journey, going back to Proverbs, trying to not lean on our own understanding, but we've said, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I should do that. Or what is that? We're standing in our own way. And this mindset right here is the same one we have to adopt. Doubt nothing, for I sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? I'll read through 23 here. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, easy for me to say, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
My translation, when just a minute ago in verse 20, says without hesitation. The ESV says that. And I think about this, and we need to remember that God is an infinite being.
Right?
We have parameters. We were talking about being forgetful in Bible class this morning. Like, well, there are a lot of things that we just have finite minds. We got to remember, we serve a God that is all-knowing, right? He's ever-present. He is infinite. And we need to serve Him, be willing to serve Him without hesitation. And again, we beat Peter up and he was pondering, he was perplexed, but he did. He went.
Yeah.
Right?
He did.
He
did.
Maybe he
didn't understand it all, but
am
he still
I,
went.
Am I going to be led to be killed? I don't know what would have been going through his mind at the time, right? He'd been through a ton in the first few chapters of Acts already.
That's right.
What could have been going through his mind? But he went without hesitation.
He sure did. And I'm so thankful he did.
Yep.
We're here worshiping today because he did.
That's right.
Think about that. Let that sink into you, to your hearts this morning. Because he had the boldness. This is old fisherman now. This old fisherman didn't know a whole lot. Remember, he was uneducated and untrained and all these things they said about him. He didn't stand in God's way.
That's right.
He didn't stand in God's way. And because he didn't understand what he was doing.
Right.
He didn't have a clue what, I mean, again, he is scratching his head like, what did I just see three times? That is the strangest thing. I know it was God and everything else, but he told me, I'm going to go. I'm not going to stand in his way. And the Holy Spirit there says, do not doubt anything. Go without hesitation.
Isn't that pretty much an excuse of us all? Well, I'm not going to share the gospel with this person because I really just don't know enough.
Right.
Right. I'm concerned. I don't really know what I should. So we hesitate. How many times has hesitation cost us or made us lose out on an opportunity?
Right.
Peter didn't hesitate. He sought the opportunity to go send or spread the message of Jesus. Maybe he didn't quite understand it all at the time, but spread the message of Jesus.
That's
and you and I,
right.
without hesitation, as ministers, as members of a church who are ministers of the gospel, as we go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, we need to do it without hesitation.
Absolutely. And just an aside here, I hope, you know, if somebody comes to see me or seek me, I don't really know how I'm going to say this, but I hope my reputation is good.
Yeah.
Listen to this. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, he's a just man. He's one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. What a strong testimony to Cornelius here. Because, I mean, think about that. I hope I'm living my life in a way they say, yeah, that Terry Cagle, he's a good guy. He's got a great reputation amongst his peers and amongst those he... You know, what a beautiful goal for all of us. And again, this man's not washing the blood of Jesus, but what a great, great example he was to all.
I'd like to read the end of verse 23, where you stopped, and then maybe read to verse 26. It says, the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter took some more apostles or Christians with him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And I love Peter's response here. And I think we need to make sure we carry this response. Don't let our reputation precede itself so much we become our chest poked out and beating our chest or saying, hey, look how great I am. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. Like,
that's
he's
right.
Like, you don't need to be worshiping me.
Right.
And he eventually is going to teach Jesus to him, right? But I love that mindset that Peter had. He said, don't worship me. I too am a man. Stand up.
Yeah, that we didn't compare our notes here, except talking about it a little bit, but I have the same thing highlighted in my notes. Before he gets there, though, I think it's so awesome. And this is what fires me up. Cornelius is waiting on him.
Yeah.
And he hasn't just got himself there. He's brought his relatives. Mm-hmm. He's brought his close friends. He's like, man, we've got to hear. That's how dedicated to the faith he was.
Yeah.
That's how dedicated to God he was. Because here he says, hey, this man's this vision, this angel told me I need to go hear what I must do. Y'all better come with me. Y'all need to hear this too.
Mm-hmm.
What a mindset. How would our youth groups be if the mamas and daddies, and I'm one of them, said, hey, Justin's got something planned for y'all. Y'all
right.
going to get there. We're going to go serve. We're going to go do this. We're going.
Right.
And you know what? Listen, I know things come in the way and all that, but by golly, if my kid says, oh, Daddy, I can't do that right now because I've got something else going on, I don't care. Justin's taking his time to do this, and
mm-hmm.
you're going to get on there and you're going to listen to it.
That's right.
Those are things that I shouldn't, as a parent, have a choice. Cornelius, what a great example.
Mm-hmm.
He said, hey, I'm going to bring my whole crew. Y'all going to go listen to what this man says, and we're going to do what he says.
Mm-hmm.
I love that mentality. Father's Day's coming up. Let's let that be our personality, okay? Let's get people to worship. Let's get our families on the boat. Sorry, I'm fired up now,
boy. Keep going. Now, verse 24, there in the ESV, Cornelius was expecting them. Expecting the spectacular. We
That's
can
right.
take that hashtag and throw it in right here. He was expecting something great.
That's right.
Right? If it was from God, and he's a devout man, a God-fearing man, he knew that Peter, there was something to this. Like,
absolutely.
He was expecting the spectacular, and like you said, man, he wanted his family with him.
Absolutely.
And that's pretty powerful.
Absolutely. But Peter there does tell him, he says, hey, get up, man. I'm just a man like you. I put my pants on. Well... I put
one
my robe on the same way. We say pants today. I put my robe on the
one
same
arm
way.
At a time.
Yeah, one arm at a time. That's right. And so it's really cool that Peter did not let his, like you said, he stayed humble with it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm going to tell you, if I had the power of the Holy Spirit, I might have been like Simon the Sorcerer. Hey, man, we can make some money on that.
Sure,
you know? But
sure.
But they didn't. They understood their role. And just to continue reading here, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Again, Peter's like, this guy's serious, right? Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God, oh man, just let's do this for emphasis.
Yeah.
Pause for a moment and hear this line. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Peter figured it out.
The vision became clear.
Finally do.
I mean, that's chill bumps for me.
That's right.
He said, I don't know what this vision's about. I don't know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then Peter said, I mean, they're running up my arm. Peter said, I had all these Gentiles in this house.
Mm-hmm.
I get what God was saying. I get it.
Mm-hmm.
No one is common or unclean. You're all souls to my Father. He wants everybody to be saved. That's moving to me.
Cornelius pretty much tells Peter of what had happened to him, of the angel visiting him, and he told him about kind of why he had requested his presence. And I think further to reiterate how Peter figured this out, this is verse 33 and 34, says, so I sent for you at once, this is again Cornelius, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does right is acceptable to him. That still preaches today.
No doubt.
That anyone who will fear God and accept him, that is acceptable to him.
That's the formula.
Mm-hmm.
That's the formula. Do it immediately. Don't stand in your own way. I mean, think about that. And I've told this story before. I I don't procrastinate now as much as I used to. But when I was in college the first time, I procrastinated a lot. And Michelle and I, when we went up there after my senior year, Michelle had graduated, but we were getting married, and so I'll just tell this quick story about procrastination, that we didn't make a lot of money. I used to tell the story, even though we weren't married, she made a little bit of money, and I made a little bit of money, and we pulled it together, and we still had a little bit of money. And so she lived in not the safest apartments. I lived on campus, of course, till we got married, and I was, going to try to make her feel secure, so I installed a latch on her door, her apartment door, and it would stick sometimes. I thought, man, one day I'm going to be here, and that thing's going to, I'm going to walk out or something, it's going to stick, and what am I going to do? Well, I had a paper due, a 20-page paper on Gnosticism, by the way.
Oh,
that's
yeah.
a great
Very
paper
nice.
To write. But
Very nice.
Anyhow, it was due probably that afternoon, and I was on like page one or two. I was procrastinating.
Very daunting
Anyhow,
task.
I drank a lot of Mountain Dew back then, Justin. And so I left the Mountain Dew in the truck, and so Michelle was at work, and so I'd gone over, my computer was at her apartment, because I knew we were getting married, et cetera, et cetera. So I went over there, she was at work, I'm going to work on this computer, my friends aren't there, I can focus. So I go out to get a Mountain Dew. Long and short of it, that door latched.
Oh, no.
So now I've stood in my own way, and now this door is standing in my way. I thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to get in? I've got to get this paper done. So I said, I've got to bust this door down. So I put my shoulder into that door. The entire door frame comes off. By the way, I spackled that thing back up, and I got it back up. I got my deposit. We still got our security deposit back. But the point of the story is this.
Did you get your paper done?
I got my paper
okay.
done. Probably had to take 5 points off of it. But the point is, we can't procrastinate.
Mm-hmm.
We can't procrastinate because things stand in our way. Now, if we've done that and things are standing in our way, we got to bust through it.
That's right.
We can't let God's will not get done and us be the reason. So here's the formula. Do it immediately. Hear all things commanded by God. Don't pick and choose.
That's right.
Hear all things, and then remember, God shows no partiality.
That's right. And Peter, taking that formula, preached Jesus again. Didn't tell about how great he had done or what he had done. He preached Jesus to Cornelius and to all those that were in the house. And we eventually get to verse 44. I know I'm skipping ahead a little bit.
Yeah.
Do you have anything
you
want to
ask? I just want to point out a couple things that he said in this sermon. It's a great sermon.
Yep.
And we won't take time to read the whole sermon,
sure.
but you should. Justin and I have, and we've been fired up about it.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter, again, he preached great sermons, man,
yep.
and did a great job. But he tells them there in verse 36, hey, he's Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You don't know Jesus Christ yet. You've not been washed in Jesus
right.
Christ yet, but he's Lord of all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question I need to ask us today is he Lord of all?
That's right.
I like to say this, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Mm-hmm.
Again, he doesn't show any partiality, but he wants it all.
Right.
And so we've got to give him that. And then I love this, and I reference it a lot in my sermons, the shortest biography of Jesus. Here it is, y'all. Acts chapter 10, verse 38.
Yep.
He went about doing good.
Mm-hmm.
What a summary of Christ's life. He went about doing it.
And you said Paul eventually is going to be really the main one to preach to the Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Like
That's
Christianity
right.
is the great equalizer. Right? Many of us may live with an attitude that we're better than others as Christians, but
right.
that's not the case. Right, we're all people that matter to God.
That's
it
right.
isn't worth taking. It's certainly worth taking time to preach Jesus to other people, to
That's
let
right.
people know that they too matter. They're not ever too far gone.
Exactly, and of course he gets to the invitation, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Now, obviously, that belief is the action, and he teaches baptism
right.
because we're going to see that in just a moment. So don't get bogged down in that, but. But it's a great sermon, and so now Peter's still speaking, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and man, it's just an amazing thing. They're going to be able to speak in tongues, and again, that was a language. Remember now, it was like if I spoke English and you spoke Spanish, I'd speak English, you'd hear me in Spanish. But it took the miraculous
right.
power of the Holy Spirit to do that, And so Peter says, can anyone forbid water, verse 47, that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days.
Yep. I like the fact, too, in verse 45, it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. So even when we just fully devote ourselves to God, we can even impress Christians, right? That we could even make an impact on ones that are maybe already washed in the blood of Christ.
That's right. And really, this, I mean, what the significance of this.
Yeah.
Now, this story continues over.
You think he's going to get any criticism in all of this?
Yeah, I think you're going to see that in verse 2 of chapter 11.
Yeah.
And so we'll go there. Yeah. As we get ready to bring all this to a close, let's act like there's no chapter break there and just go to chapter 11, verse 2. The apostles, just to summarize verse 1, the apostles and those who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. Now, again, we're God's chosen people.
They say, what?
Yeah. What? The Gentiles? Those nasty heathens?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?
Yeah.
But what's Peter do? Let me tell you about this dish.
Yep.
Let me tell you about this thing I saw.
It took me a while to figure
it
out.
It took me a while, so I expect it.
Right.
But here's the thing. They're going to get it too.
Yep.
And so, I know you probably get, but just to summarize this, getting down to verse 18, Peter explains the vision to him. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent. That was a mic drop moment, right? And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.
Mm-hmm. And verse 17 is really what sums up, or what really created the title for us this morning.
Right.
Where Peter says, really after he told him this vision and after he told him all the things that had happened, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could stand in God's way? It's God's desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who are you or who are I to stand in that way?
That's right.
Who are you or who are I to judge somebody they're not willing or not worthy of Jesus Christ? We're not. It doesn't matter. Like you mentioned in the beginning, pray. Jesus is needed in the world.
Right?
Our society needs Jesus more than ever. And all the turmoil, all the controversy that's going on in our society, people, we need Jesus, all of us. And we're not to be ones that are supposed to restrict somebody from getting to know Jesus.
That's
Don't
right.
stand in God's way, because it's going to happen. God's plan's going to happen.
That's
don't
exactly
stand.
Right.
Who are we to stand in the way of it?
And if you don't think God's plan is going to happen, let's just recap Cornelius real quick.
Mm-hmm.
Great man. Did a lot of great things. I think God said, hey, I can use this guy. Like I'm going to use Saul or Paul, I'm going to use him, his tenacity and all. I'm going to use Cornelius for the Gentile nation. But he needed it to happen so bad that he sent an angel. Then he sent an apostle.
Right.
Then he sent the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
You think he wanted it to happen?
Mm-hmm.
He sure did. Now, Justin and I are none of the above.
Right.
We're not angels. We're not apostles. We're not the Holy Spirit. But we have the written Word of God. And we're messengers of it. What is standing in God's way today of you being saved? What is standing in God's way today of you gathering all your family up and saying, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to get immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Oh, well, we don't have a place to do that. That's you standing in the way. Oh, well, we don't have clothes. That's you standing in the way. Oh, well, my kids, they don't want to get their hair, whatever. No, that's us standing in the way. We cannot stand in God's way. We got to get out of the way. Let go. And my God.
Let's just remember that all people matter.
That's right.
All people matter to God. All people matter to Jesus. He didn't come and die for any particular person or group of people. He came and died for all.
That's right? Exactly
and,
right.
And we say this so often that when Jesus was on the cross, you got to envision that he was thinking about, I mean, if we're going to make it personal, he was thinking about me.
Sure.
But he was also thinking about everyone else, and who am I to stand in the way of somebody coming to repentance and knowing Jesus Christ. We ought to, as Christians, be so happy for anybody. It doesn't matter how far gone we may think they are. So happy for somebody who repents and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior.
That's exactly right.
Why don't I close this in prayer this morning, and then we'll come back with a few announcements, and we'll close our worship out in a song here in a few minutes. Father, thank you for, again, your love. We're so unlovable at times, but you saw it fit to send Jesus, not to die just for me, but to die for everyone. Father, help me, help us not to stand in the way of your will. Help us not to stand in the way of anybody coming to know Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the importance of people finding salvation only through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we can be great ministers. I pray that we can be great carriers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our society, to our community, to our families, and certainly worldwide. Father, thank you for the love that you have given us. Thank you for the talents and the blessings you've given us all, and I pray that we can use those to help further your kingdom. Help us to be a bright spot in a dark world, Father. Help us not to be a part of the solution, not a contributor to the problem. Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the love that's shown here. Father, I know we're ready to get back together very soon in this place, and God, I pray that you will just bless us, bless our elders and the decisions that they're making about that. Father, I pray that you'll continue to be with all the families of this congregation that have lost loved ones recently. Please bless and comfort them in ways that only you know how. Thank you again for Christ. Thank you for the peace and the salvation that is offered only through him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank you all for tuning in today for Bible class this morning. I know teenagers will have our class at 12:30. JYG at 1:30, Roadrunners at 5 p.m. today. I don't know if you want to mention anything about that.
I do. Roadrunners, if you don't have Facebook, I'll go ahead and say it quickly. There's an activity today that will obey all the rules we're supposed to. But our Bible class will be live. We'll still stream it if you want to not come, and we understand that. But at Jeff and Brandy May's home, and so if you can go on there and see more information or message me or Jeff or somebody, that's going to be a great time, and we're looking forward to that. Also, I did want to say about the church is our elders are still looking at, you know, the regulations and what's going on in Mobile and everything, and so please look for an announcement about Sunday by Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
It will know. And listen, I do need to say this. I think we've got our biggest viewership right now. If the elders say, next Sunday, we will worship. Now, it'll be different. Trust and adjust, right? Trust and adjust. But if you do not feel safe to come, or if you are not in Mobile, Alabama, and you're watching us, we've been live streaming, and we will continue to do that. Now, it may look a little different, you know, but at the same time, we're still going to do that. And I'm not going to stand up here and preach sermons on forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, okay? We're in strange times, and we want you to feel comfortable. We're not expecting overflow crowds when the elders say that. We get it. But for those who do need it, and if the elders say Sunday, again, it'll be different. But please know that. And please, please pray for these guys.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a black and white decision. Mm-hmm. There's a lot that goes into it. Now, I will say we have made preparations for when we do. And we're buying, you know, we've got disinfectants coming, and we've got fogger coming, and we've got all kinds of things. But please bear with us. And I appreciate your patience. Church, Justin and I can't express our love to you more than what we're doing right now and just say how much we love you and we appreciate you, and in our hearts you're there, and we do desire to be back as soon as we possibly can, but we want everybody to feel real comfortable and real safe. Is that it?
That's it. Great job. Well, hey,
thank you, and I hope that this day has glorified God, number one, and motivated us all, number two. We love you. We appreciate you. Remember to share the message, and tune into those classes if they're still to come.